this prayer of Paul's is a particularly beautiful one. And it is a prayer for the Ephesian church, most particularly, but it is recorded in Scripture. And because it is there, it's a prayer also for us. It's a prayer for our church. It's a prayer for us as individuals. Now, I used an illustration last time, or rather I illustrated the prayer by an example I've been given, I'd read somewhere in some book, which I cannot recall now. I actually have the quotes, I think, not very sure if I remember the author. But that this prayer was like a ladder. Do you remember that? It was like a ladder. And the prayer rises higher and higher until it reaches great heights. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do I want anyone to pray that prayer for me? Or do I want those petitions in that prayer fulfilled in my life? And with some we might say, well, maybe. But if we truly want to go on with God, then this is a lovely path that he gives us. If you remember, the beginning of the prayer had words like this. I'll just briefly recap. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now the first little heading was that we had a new name. That we, when we were converted, were introduced into a new family. And in this family we had a new name. Belonging to this family meant that we were children of grace. That we have experienced the forgiveness of sins. And that we belong to God. And that we do not lean on anyone else or anything else or any other hope for our salvation other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This being true, we are in the family. We have a new name. In Galatians there is a figure there given where it says, out no more a servant but a son. And if a son, an heir. Do you remember that part in Galatians? The difference between a servant and a son. They both may be working on the same farm, eating at the same table, serving the same field. But when it comes to inheriting, the servant doesn't inherit anything. When it comes to sharing problems, he has no parts around the table. But the son has, because he is the son. And the son will inherit. Not because he's a better worker than the servant, but because he is a son. And then in that particular epistle, it tells us that we who were servants, you see, who cannot make a servant into a son, but by God's wonderful grace, we are adopted. Remember, the Galatian epistle is full of that. We are adopted. And we who were servants have become sons. So here we have it here, concisely. We are in a new family. That's the first thing. And you can describe that as the beginning. You can put that, if you like, either as the first rung or as the ground on which you put the ladder. I think I'd say that. The ground. Redemption ground. So you're going to fix your ladder firmly on the fact that you have a relationship with God at the top of the ladder which will take you to heaven. So there you are on redemption ground, and the ladder is firmly on that. So, in other words, I'm saying, if you know that you are saved, that you have an experience of sins forgiven. Then, going on with the verse, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. We have a new wealth. We are granted riches, not out of his glory, but according to his glory. An easy illustration that you'll see many times in places, a difference between the two. that if I had £1 million and you asked me to contribute to a very worthy cause and I gave you £100, I would be giving out of my riches. But if I gave something like £500,000 and said, there's another half if necessary, then I'm giving according to my riches. God gives and gives. Remember when our resources have come to an end, our Father's full giving has only begun. And he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And learn what it means to ask God. So this is your first rung of a redeemed person. He's not very sure, dare I ask him? And we don't receive very often because we don't ask, or we ask amiss. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and we ask with the glory of God in view. And we begin to learn what it means to ask. Why is it some people have remarkable answers to prayer? They have learned to ask. So that's the first rung. We can be too proud to ask. A new name, a new wealth, we are a new man. The verse goes on, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That you might be strengthened in that inner man. What is this inner man? It is the new man in Christ. Remember, before we were converted, it was the old man, the kind of center of your being, ruled in the totality of what we are as human beings, in our minds, in our emotions, in our sensitivities, in our wills, and so on. We are converted. When we are converted, without loss of identity, it's as if that new man is taken away, but he's transformed, old man, transformed into the new man. Do you know what happens to the old man? The old man is crucified with Christ. So the Christian life is not a ding-dong battle between the old and the new man. That is an excuse for sin very often. They say, oh, the old man won today and the new man had a tough time. Very convenient. It arose towards the end of the last century, that kind of teaching. But it means really that you have an excuse for sin. The old man is crucified. The new man, without loss of identity, is there. Now the new man is a wonderful being. But he lives in this flesh. And there's a war going on. So if I fail in my mind or my activities, I have given in to the flesh. It's not a 50-50 between an old and new man. It's as low as this. I have given in to my flesh. Fleshly thinking. Fleshly behavior. Now you see the ladder's getting difficult. Redemption ground. A new wealth. Learn to depend upon God. A new man. Are we willing for the new man in Christ to rule and to draw on the resources of God in our life that we might overcome the weaknesses of the flesh? Now, it's a struggle to go on to that one because we hold on to things. We want to be saved and yet we want to behave in the flesh. We don't like changing our behavior pattern. We like to hang on to all sins. And so if we are saved at all, and we're on that first rung of knowing what it is to draw on the wealth of God, yet we dither in putting our foot on the next rung of the ladder. But eventually, by God's grace, we lift both feet there. And we know what it means to triumph and to overcome difficulties in our own personalities, in our nature, in our mind, the things that tempt us, that we are given grace. Now then, we went afterwards to faith. I think it was called the faith that overcomes. I just have to remind myself here. Faith that dwells, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So the next one, first of all, remember the ground, new name, new wealth, new man. Now the next one, the faith that dwells. Now we already have faith, saving faith, but this is referring most particularly to the activity of faith in our lives. It is, in a sense, closely related to justifying faith. But it is the exercise of faith. And that Christ dwells in my heart by faith. So I'm very conscious of that relationship with God, where we call it the mystic union. Do you remember the hymns in the hymn book, Union with Christ? It's one of the most wonderful things to recognize. Not only am I saved and forgiven, but also that I'm united with Christ, He with myself, that Christ dwells in my heart by faith, and I dwell in Him. It is a marvelous union, and to want to live in that close relationship. Hymns like this: Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in Thee. Thee to praise and Thee to know constitutes my bliss below. Thee to see and Thee to love constitutes my bliss above. Lord, it is not life to live if Thy presence Thou deny. Lord, if Thou Thy presence give, 'tis no longer death to die. Source and giver of repose, singly from Thy smile it flows. Peace and happiness are Thine, mine they are, if Thou art mine. Whilst I feel Thy love to me, every object teems with joy. May I ever walk with Thee, for 'tis bliss without alloy. Let me but Thyself possess, total sum of happiness. Perfect peace I then shall prove, heaven below and heaven above. The mystic union, a recognition that that is our relationship. You might say, well, I've come now, I have a new name, I'm the family. Yes, I will begin to ask God for things that are to His glory. And I will also take advantage of this wealth. I also desire to be in that lovely situation where the new man is in control and do not give in to the flesh. And then a desire that Christ might ever dwell in my heart by faith, consciously and knowingly. Then the next rung of the ladder was the foundation that stands. It is love. Now, the reason that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith was in order for something. Being rooted and grounded in love. Two figures given there. If you want an agriculture or country kind of expression, the love of Christ may take root in your hearts. Or if you prefer a town's kind of expression, then that the love of Christ might be a foundation stone for a building, rooted and grounded. Now then, that the love of Christ may dwell there. And in verse 18, this is described. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that He being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. Now what does He want us to grasp? What is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge? Why does He say all that? The breadth of the love of God has arms wide enough that it outstretches to reach a whole world. The length, it reaches the furthest wandering. Depth, it comes down to the lowest pits. Height, it reaches highest heaven. The love of God. He wants us to comprehend that love. And then when you comprehend it, and you think you comprehend it, it passeth knowledge. Is then more and more of it. So He's saying, now this is what I would desire. In order that you might be able to contain this love, to be strengthened in that new man of yours, in the inner man. And the welcome guest there might be that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In order that you might begin to experience the quality of divine love. Romans 5, the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. Do we want to love like that? You say, well, of course we do. When you think about it, it means that with this love, there is no room for hate. There is no room for self. There is no room for selfishness. So we have to consider well before we very cautiously put our foot on the next rung of the ladder, that Christ may dwell in our hearts in order that I might experience that love. Why is he praying this for the Ephesian church? He knew them well. He knew them very well. He knew the elders and deacons, and he knew the members. He knew their situation. He knew that they were a very able people, and it wasn't difficult for them to understand the whole span of the doctrines of God. But he knew that there was something that could get lost. Do you remember they had another letter? This time it was from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what was said there? That you have lost your first love. And in losing this first love, that they were in danger of losing the holy, the golden candlestick from the presence of God. In other words, they were in danger of becoming a non-church. Like a dead star, still in the sky, still having mass, that is substance, but not any radiance belonging to it. A dead star, there and yet not there. A church can be like that. It can be there and yet not there. The substance, the mass is there, and yet the love is missing. So he saw that way ahead. He said, I can see what will go in this church if they're not careful. It will be love. And so I pray now that they might be strengthened with all might in the inner man, and that they might desire it, and that they then might have Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith in order to comprehend this incredible love. That they might have this. That was his very wise prayer for them. Then there was another rung of the ladder. Maybe able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you, now here we are, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's very difficult to understand that. It makes you wonder, do I want to go that far? To be filled with all the fullness of God. And what does this mean? It's something that if it were not in Scripture, we would be rather cautious of saying. And here is the quote of the ladder. I see it now. There are a few quotes here. This fullness, says a person called Chrysostom, that excellence of which God himself is full. Imagine that's for us. That excellence which God himself is full. Hodge, one of the theologians, said, Paul's prayer had apparently reached a height beyond which neither faith nor hope nor even imagination could go. And yet he is not satisfied. An immensity lay beyond. The fullness of God. Charles Simeon wrote this paragraph. The apostle's prayer rises at every successive step till it comes at a height of expression which, if it had not been dictated by inspiration, one should have been ready to condemn as blasphemy. There is indeed in the Deity an excellent fullness which is incommunicable. That's bound to be so. There is an excellence which we can never have to his creatures. But there is also a fullness which he does and will communicate. So there is an area now in the communicable area of the excellence of God which he can and he does communicate to his creatures. And he describes it. In him are all the perfections of, and here are the ones that can be communicated to us. And you can put of God after each one. Wisdom of God. Goodness. Justice, mercy, patience, love, truth, fruitfulness, and all these things. And then he goes on to say, he will fill his people according to the measure of their capacity. Now then, come back down the ladder for a minute. That he might strengthen us with all might in the inner man. Think of us now as a vessel, and there's the inner man. And something rather frail about him too is in the flesh. God says, I want this inner man to be strengthened and undergirded. Why? In order that Christ may dwell in that heart and live there. in order that a love of God might be contained in such our hearts, in order that the fullness of God might fill that heart. Now then, listen to what Simeon says again, see how it fits in. According to the measure of their capacity, so that they shall be holy as he is holy, and perfect as their Father which is in heaven. If any possess but a small portion of his perfection, it is divine. Now then, how do we get this fullness, to get onto this rung of the ladder? Is it by faith? Is it not? Is it by hope? No, it is not. Is it by mortification, further mortification of self? It is not. The answer is given in the prayer. It is through love. That quality of love, length, breadth, height, depth, that love, which is a product of the indwelling Christ, that love and the exercising of that love takes us to the fullness of God. This is a ladder meant for ordinary little Christians in the church at Ephesus, and it's meant for us as well. And then we come to this verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now unto him that is able. Now first, going on with the rungs of the ladder, is a recognition of the person of God, a new view of the person of God. And we're looking at him now, we're way up on this ladder, and I'm asking myself a question. Do I believe, truly believe, in the ability of God? Do I believe? Now unto him that is able. What is God to you? See, he can so very easily be a God contained in the Bible, contained in a hymn, and also in our minds, and I'm sure in our hearts. But here is a God we're challenged with, who is going to be in our living. Do we believe that that can be so? And that he is able? I was with somebody today, been through a great deal. And this person said, it's of the mercy of God that we do not know what's ahead of us. And that's right, isn't it? It's of the mercy of God we do not know. But we can add to that. Do you remember a hymn to come up to this thought? God holds the key of the unknown, and I am glad. It's a very good hymn. Shall we put it a little bit more positive than that, though? That when I look at tomorrow, if I have a tomorrow, now, what is the important thing? Yes, God holds the key, yes. God holds it from my view just now, that's all right. But when I enter into it, what is the important thing that tomorrow holds for me? It's not the circumstances, whether they are adverse or advantageous. What is important when I come in tomorrow? That he is able to see me through. To believe in the active ability of God. I remember Dr. Lloyd-Jones, every time he mentioned the word sovereignty of God, he would add something like this, but he would say to me, remember now the active sovereignty of God. Not some remote being far above there that has no relationship with us, but the active sovereignty of our God. Now unto him who is able. Unto him that is able. Lots of thoughts like, he knows of the fall of a sparrow, the hairs of our head. The details he knows, the immensity of God, and yet the precision of God. Remember Psalm 121 said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And here's an incident in Scripture which shows the Apostle Paul exercising this faith in the ability of God. He's been preaching in Ephesus for some time. And he's got to leave them and go on his journeys. Now, it was a baby church. And then, even then, an old vicious world. There were young converts living in a city ruled, governed by unscrupulous men, cruel people. They had a simple faith, and they were surrounded by cynics, who were willing at any moment to take them and persecute them. Yet he had to leave them. It wasn't easy to leave them. He was not likely to see them again. And so he said these words in Acts, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Always true, you see. Wolves that bark, snap, tear from outside, and wolves that come in also in sheep's clothing within, tearing the flock. He knew that was going to happen. It would happen to any and every church. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and pray, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Do you see what he's saying? He's expressing his faith. There will be wolves. There will be problems within. But this I can do. I commend you to God. And he'd be at peace. He didn't go away then fretting about the Ephesian church. Is Mr. So-and-so doing this? And Mrs. So-and-so doing the other? Are they going to listen to what I said? Do they remember the doctrines? He wasn't going to fret like that. He had been faithful in his ministry. And so he commended them to God. Why? Because he believed that God is able. It's not easy to reach that height. It's a lovely place to be. You know, a big test of it is in your next problem. Do you tremble? Do we almost faint under it? Or do we, by God's grace, realize, I'll hold on to this rung of the ladder. I refuse to fall off it. And prove the ability of God. That's his prayer for us. From that rung comes another, the provision of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, we're somewhere now, aren't we? So we come now to believe in the person of God. I'm way up on the ladder, held there by the grace of God. And he's asking me, what are you doing on that rung? I believe not only you're able, but I also believe that you will do exceedingly abundantly. Even when I ask, it'll be above what I ask or even think. And God answers a Christian in this way. He answers him in a better, wiser, higher way than his asking or even his thinking. I will ask in a certain way, say, Lord, I would believe that this is the right prayer. And you say, well, I'm not going to contradict you, but I will take your prayer and I will answer it. Maybe you won't believe I'm answering it, but my answer will be above your asking, fuller than your asking, and greater than anything you ever thought or imagined. Now then, that's where we are when we pray believing, when we pray in that way. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or what we think. Now, do we believe like that? I wonder how many times, without giving any illustration, have many, perhaps all here, that have been in a situation that seemed there could be help from no direction at all. We experience times like that, and we wonder, whatever shall I do? It's almost as if a little voice was saying from this prayer, come on, climb the ladder. See how many rungs are yours. Did you get to the person of God and believing in his ability? Did you get to that rung where he is willing to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think? And you venture there rather timidly. and wonder if he will. There have been times, not any old time, there have been times when we have looked back then and we have seen the hand of God in such a way that was so marvellous, something that was so real to us, and we felt there could not be no possibility of an answer. And when circumstances take place that seem to be, well, however did that happen? It must have been thrust into my circumstances. However could that person suddenly appear, or whatever it may have been? And he has answered our prayer. That is the power of God. There is a person of God, and there is the power, and the person of God, and what is the other one I am forgetting? The provision of God, and that is a provision of God. Then lastly, the power of God, the last rung of the ladder. Can I be sure that he can meet his demands? You see, all that is very well. It's a very interesting ladder. But I want to be convinced, is he able to do it? Is he able to do it? Now, some time ago, or many, many years ago, as somebody I knew, I don't know what happened. I think they'd been under great, great stress, but it showed a lovely, lovely spirit under great stress. And went to town and bought his friends a car each, brought radios, everything you could imagine. And the bank manager rang me up and he said, I'm sure something's wrong here. And I said, he's under stress. And all the people were willing to, you know, not deliver and cancel the checks. I think all except one shop with the radio, if I remember correctly. You see, his heart was generous under stress. It was generous. He wanted to give to everybody who was dear to his heart. But he hadn't got the wherewithal. He's all right now. It's all right now for many years. It's stress. He hadn't got the ability to pay for the cars, or the radios, or all the lovely expensive presents. He thought of a person, I'll buy that. And he'd gone from shop to shop in town, and from garage to garage. Actually happened. And you know, I thought it was lovely. What a lovely nature. Absolutely lovely. Now God is able. That's the difference. He is able to fulfill. He's able to do that, and that is the remarkable thing about it. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now then, how does it work in me? And he says, you know, it's a very remarkable thing, he says to you. I put my power in you as well. Thy power in me, Lord. Yes. Now, do you remember the part of Scripture? I've always found it a help. In Philippians, says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, when you've got a bit of a problem, and you say, well, how shall I behave? And so the Lord tells you, you're saved, yes. Well, work out your salvation. Work out the implication of how a saved man should behave. And so you sit down, and you think. Then when you have been willing to go that far, listen, do you remember the next verse? Or the second half? I forget now. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the amazing thing. You come to a place then, you might say, to fulfill that law, all right, as a saved person, I shouldn't do that. The temptation is great. Now, I say, now think. What are you? I'm a Christian person. I'm a saved person. Well, sit down and consider. Work out your salvation. Should you do it? No, I shouldn't. You know that you shouldn't. I know that I shouldn't. I don't want to do it, but it's stronger than myself. And yet you don't want to do it. You're willing to go that far. Yes, I'm willing to go that far. Very well. I'll take over now. I'll give you the ability to will and to do. That's the power of God in us. It's a marvelous thing. See, there's so much for us. So much for us. But we don't think of climbing this ladder, or however you describe this particular prayer. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Then it comes, and to know, and now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, as the power of God. What shall we say then? Well, unto him be glory. That's right, isn't it? Unto him be glory. You can get off the ladder now, but not down there. You're on a lovely little platter now. You're allowed to praise God. Unto him be glory. In the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, where's our problem? Our problem is this, that we are reasonably happy to stand on redemption ground. We are quite willing to put a foot on the early little rung that teaches us to draw on the wealth of God. Maybe you go that far. But when we look at this ladder, we say, oh, that's for those who are really want to go on with God. But it's for us, it's for you, and it's for me. It means progress, climbing, going on, running the race that is set before us. It means we never, in a sense, you know, if we say we sailed and have arrived, well, in a sense, we have. In as far as we know, our destination is all right. But you never arrive on this earth. We are forever progressing and forever running and forever walking and forever going on. Because all our lifetime, if we should live 1,000 years, we would still have room to improve. Try to then. That's his prayer. And can you imagine when he penned that? And he put it down and he thought, this is a lovely thing. This is my prayer. There are two prayers he has, but this was one of them, the Ephesian epistle. He said, this is my prayer for you. There's something prophetic about it. He could see what their failing would be. He could understand something of the problems that would ravage the church. Troubles from without, troubles from within. You know, when people are aghast when there's troubles from without, there always will be. We're not going to be popular. You know, woe betide the popular church. In the sense that everybody says, oh, that's a nice church. Everybody says something wrong. You know, if they say something like that, oh, they're a square lot there, or they're this, that, the other, it's much better, because at least they're recognizing that you're going on. Must not be surprised that there's trouble from without. And we mustn't be so naive that we cannot understand trouble from within. Says here, from your own selves, men shall arise amongst you. It happens. You see, it happens. Why does it happen? Because the church has an enemy. That's why you've got Ephesians 6, with a description of the spiritual battle. The church has an enemy. So what shall he do for this church? I will commend her to God. I will ask her to climb this ladder of grace into glory. And in doing this, the church will survive. If you was asking, we were asking Paul tonight, give us advice, Paul. We are living in the most dreadful age. It's entered into the evangelical truths and watered them down. As you know, many don't believe in hell today. Many don't really believe in the atonement. Very few believe in original sin. There's been a watering down of the fundamental truths. There has been erosion in behavior. It's nothing in many places to go after a service of very unworthy places. There has been erosion in the music. And the world music has entered the church as well. And we say, well, what shall we do? There's that. There's our own lust. There's Satan. Then, Paul, you're a servant of the Lord. What shall we do? And he'd say, I commend you to God. You'll survive. We always have survived. You'll survive. But if you want to survive well, climb the ladder of grace. You concentrate on climbing and not fretting. You concentrate on climbing and not just answering back. Concentrate on climbing. Your answer will be in going on and on in what we would call the pursuit of God. That was his prayer. I think it's a lovely one, don't you? It's a lovely prayer. There's something, well, you can take any part of tonight and say, I'll take that tonight, it's lovely. You can take it all, you can take it in pieces, you can take it in stages, you can take it as you like. But it's a prayer meant for a believer and meant to be fulfilled. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and worship Thee. And pray, Father, in Thy goodness and in Thy grace, that we might experience more and more of Thy love towards us, and that love in our hearts, that the love of God might be shed abroad in our hearts, that we might see these lovely teachings, and as we have glimpsed tonight only, are the doctrines that lie upon each stage there. We ask Thee, our Father, to encourage us in the Christian life. Bless us as a congregation. Bless Thy people throughout the land. For Thy name's sake. Amen.